We just wrapped up the Christmas season with all of its joy, all of its familiar sights and sounds and wonderful flavors, right? Some of us enjoyed a little bit more flavors than most. I think, would you not agree with me that most people, at least most people in our culture, know what really Christmas is about, right? Most people in our culture, I'm not saying in the whole world because that would be a lie, but most people in our culture are familiar with Christmas and the purpose of it. It's to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, even though they might deny that, and it's probably why there's so many people that are, you know, kind of, they love the idea of Christmas, but they run from the true meaning of it, and that's why we have all the other stuff that's come to substitute things that are holy, and some of it's okay, but people know what Christmas is about. It's the Christ Mass. It is the coming of the Christ child. It's Christmas. It's what we celebrate. And so all these things are very familiar to most people, but sometimes people don't really understand as much as we think they do. And there was a pastor who told this story of a true event, and he swears that this is a true event. So I might take him at his word for it, you know what I mean? But he was visiting in a small town in the South, and at the courthouse, they still allowed them, you know, I guess, you know, all the whoever hadn't got in there and done away with it. They still had the nativity at the courthouse. We had that when I was growing up. And it was this perfect, wonderful, beautiful, historically accurate, full-size, life-size nativity scene with full-size figurines. They used mannequins or something. It was this great big stable of a barn thing with full-size people. And the Mary and Joseph and the manger and baby had all these people there. And it had like every really good nativity scene has, it had the wise men, right? And how many are there always in the nativities? There's always three. Why is there three? We talked about this before. Do we know that there were three wise men? Yes or no? We know. It doesn't say, but we always, you know, because they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's three things. You figure three guys. So there's always three wise men in the nativity. But it was this awesome, perfect nativity with one, what this pastor believed was a historical inaccuracy. The three wise men, now get this, really happened. The three wise men were all wearing firemen's helmets. And you're thinking, what? And that's what I was thinking. I'm reading this, I'm thinking, where is this going, right? But sure enough, they had firemen's helmets. And this pastor said he stood there and he studied it and he looked at everything else about it and it was perfect. I mean, it was historical. I mean, it was beautiful. It was a work of art. And yet it had these three goofy-looking wise men with big red fire helmets on. And he really didn't understand it, but he thought, well, I've seen enough. I'm going on my way. And so on the way out of town, he stopped to get some gas. He stopped at a quick stop on the edge of town. And he finally thought, here's a local lady. She talked like she was local, you know. And he finally asked her, he said, ma'am, I just got to ask. I mean, I'm not from around here. But what's the deal with the three wise men at the city nativity wearing firemen's helmets? And the lady blew up on him. She just lost it. She just went berserk. She exploded in rage, yelled at him, said, you Yankees don't ever read your Bibles. And he's like, madam, I assure you, I'm a pastor. I consider myself a semi-holy man, and I read the Bible quite regularly. And so I'm still confused. And she grunted. She reached under the counter, and first she pulled out her double-barrel shotgun and moved that out of the way. And then she pulls out this great big Bible. She's flipping, and then she spins it. It's one of those great big coffee table Bibles, you know. Got mama's birthdays and jewels on the front of it and stuff, you know, like a Mother's Day. Spins it around and she's like, here it is, son. I want you to read it and you need to pay attention. And she slapped her finger down on a verse and she said, it says right here, the wise men came from afar. Some of you heard that before, I know, right? Well, as you can probably guess, there are no firemen's helmets in the nativity of the Scripture. Amen? But as it turns out, there are indeed helmets that are mentioned in the Bible. But not fire helmets, but helmets. Now, in a minute, I've had some volunteers that have brought me some really awesome protective headgear. We're going to look at a few things and have some fun in just a moment and talk about what they're designed to do for the head. But you know, last Sunday we started this series. Oh, put that other slide up there for me. I got the next slide that goes back here behind me, Zach. Can you see that? Somebody help Zach out. Hit an arrow to the right. There it goes. Started this series. Ooh, yeah, Drew knows how to make it fade. We have head, heart, and hands. Remember, we're talking about finding this balance in your life of faith. And we did an overview about all three and how the right function of the head and the heart and the hands are all what is necessary to find balance individually as believers, corporately as the church. But we started with the head, and that's where we're going to start. We're going to be focusing on this for these next few months, right up until Easter time. In fact, if you're really smart, you can probably figure out, hey, Jeff's doing the head in January. What comes in February? Heart. So y'all are sharp. Y'all are sharp, man. Yeah, somebody's getting a star on their chart today. Heart and then hands in March, leading us right up to Easter time. Because again, we're looking for that balance. So we're gonna pick up with the head today. But I want us to do a little bit of a review. Now you'll notice, you see what a favor Pastor Jeff did for you on your little worship guide today? What did I do? I answered some blanks for you. Of course, you already had these last week. This is nothing new. But we always need to kind of go back because we had a lot of folks gone last week. Got a lot of folks still gone this week, but a lot gone on Christmas trips and family and everything. So I wanted to give you kind of a little brush up of what we talked about the head. Of course, the primary purpose of the head, the brain, being to what? You know, we kind of think of as thinking, right? Thinking. And so when it comes to matters of faith, matters of what is true and what is real, And what really does matter, okay? We talked about three elements of our thinking that really guide us in the right direction in our walk of faith. And we talked about these things. I've got slides for them, and they're going to build just like last time. Go ahead and roll that next one for me. We talked about head thinking. You can go away. We've already been there. We've done some thinking, right? We're thinking. We're good. You got to be able to first, what did I write down for you? You got to do what with the truth? You got to be able to recognize the truth, which is not always easy. In our world anymore, is it? Because the truth and lie, you know, lies have gotten pretty good. And the sad thing about in our world is that, you know, if a lie gets told enough times, everybody starts thinking it's true anyway. And I could cite some examples, but I'd make some of you mad because you believe some of those lies about just current pop world stuff, you know. But it just, you know, something gets repeated enough, you know, I can talk myself into a lie. Did you know that? I can convince myself that I'm so right that I'm just right, whether I'm wrong or not. So you got to be able to recognize truth. You got to be able to receive truth. Remember that? What does that mean, to receive truth? Yeah, if you're taught it, you had. It's not just. I mean, you know, we are truth. You know, we got like truth armor sometimes. Our world is eat up with it. That truth just bounces right off. Not a problem. You shoot the truth and boom, boom. It didn't stick to me. Teflon, man. But we got to be, as followers of Jesus Christ, able and willing to receive what is true. And not only that, but we got to be willing to do what? What's the next thing? It's real easy. It's right there. Read it. Yeah. To respond to the truth. Because it's not enough. When we talk, remember we talked about some things about how things get out of balance. Sometimes some of us become believers who are all about the head and all about knowledge and learning, and books, and building our library, and I've got membership to this thing online, and that thing online, and I'm just so smart as I can be, and yay, yay, Jesus is lucky to have me on his smart team. And if you ever get to that point where you're thinking you've got it all figured out, and I know all about the Bible, and you can't tell me nothing, then you got a great big smack upside the head coming somewhere in your life, because that's what happens when pride rears its ugly head, right? But then the other extreme of that, thinking in the head, the brain, the mind, is that we tend, that's generally a very small, that other extreme about the pride thing and thinking, I just know so much, I've got it all down. That's a little kind of, that's a tiny little pocket in the church. The vast majority of what we deal with in the body of Christ today, I can't say the S word anymore. And it's not the S word you're thinking of. Can I say it? It's stupid. Oh, Martha's like, oh, that is horrible. I don't know what you're thinking about me, Martha. We're going to have to talk. We're at a Monday, 3 o'clock is what I'm saying. You know what I mean? One of the biggest problems we deal with in the body today is dumb, biblical ignorance, and a lack of desire to improve upon the situation. And so we got a church today. I'm not talking about our church, but in the church at large, we have a church that's so out of balance toward the heart and feeling and emotion and thinking and experiencing. And that's all good, but if that's where you live and you've checked your brain at the door, right, and don't know what is true, you can be led astray by anything as long as it makes you feel good. It's happening all the time. It's happening right here in our own community. It's happening anytime you get into a situation where there is wonder and love and peace and do-goodness and everything, and the doctrine is bad. It is not conforming to Scripture, okay? You got to know what is true. You got to receive truth, and you got to put it to work. That's all functions of the mind. God gave you a brain, folks, right? And what are you supposed to do with it?
Use it.
Think. God is a God of wisdom and instruction. God left us a really detailed book about how He thinks and how He regards things and what His standards are and are not. And it's up to us to spend a lifetime learning that and trying to conform to that. Right? And so that's what when we gather on Sunday, we're not just about the mind, but we're about the things of the mind. Now, besides just the thinking part, what does the head do, the brain? What does it do besides the thinking? Thinking's easy. But what else does it do, Dr. Adams? He's like, well, that's been a long time since medical school, boys and girls. What are some other brain functions? What does the brain do? Huh? It controls our bodies. How? Yeah, it's the computer center of the nervous system that controls all of the motion and function of our bodies, right? That's right. Oh, I'm sorry, Dilly. You know that your brain is the command center of all the rest. When we talk about head and heart and hands, if there's no brain and no brain function, there's death. Right. Now things can be kept. The body can be kept alive artificially, obviously, right? But the brain controls it all. The electrical signals issued by the brain control it all. Your brain even has little glands in it that makes hormones that control all sorts of stuff in your body. The pituitary, you know. Let that get out of whack. Some of you been there. You know what I'm talking about. So the brain does much more than think, but it commands. It's the control center. And what happens if there should be some type of traumatic injury to the brain? What's the great danger of that? Right. Of course, there's always death, but if you ever, you know, it just, we got a lot of veterans of the armed forces in here, and a lot of you know guys, women in the military who sustained brain injuries, especially, that's a huge deal with IEDs in Afghanistan, especially. Traumatic brain injury and that have, you know, permanent palsy now and lack of function in the body. It's a pitiful thing to see, all because of something happened to the head and it affects all the rest of it. And so this is where we get into the helmets. You've been waiting for my helmets, right? Because I got some pretty cool headgear up here. You know, and helmets are designed to do what? To protect, right? Like this helmet. What's that helmet for? Yeah, like dirt. I could try to get that on, but that's like a size of a peach. You know, not going to happen, you know? So, Steve, I don't want to say anything about your kid's head, but man, that's a little noggin there. But yeah, this is hot, very thick for that treacherous hobby sport of dirt biking, right? I've got some, let's stay on the sports. What's that for, Mac? Yeah, softball, you think softball, baseball, batting helmet, right? I remember when I started playing, we didn't actually have to use these when I was a kid. And I remember when they like came into fruition. I remember when they came into being. I'm dating myself, aren't I? And I remember our batting helmets only had one ear cover, and it was on whichever side was facing the pitcher. We had left-handed and right-handed batting helmets, if you can believe that or not. So that's sports. Of course, football helmet, we're going to talk about that a little bit later. This is mighty handy to have, but, you know, you got all the stuff going on in the NFL now about brain injuries, right? You know, that's a huge deal that's going on. But, man, I got military stuff. Anybody know what this one is? You know what that is right there? It's World War II, and what's that symbol for right there? Yeah. Travis said that's the shoot me first mark. It's got the lieutenant stripe on there. But, yeah, this is an old 101st Airborne replica helmet. It's a real one. It's got the liner and the steel pot. When I went to basic, I wore one of these, actually. And there's other military helmets. Where's Tony? Is Tony back in the back somewhere? Because somebody, who brought this one? That's got a Marine Corps symbol on it, right? So this is a Marine helmet. Really? So that would have been in the Pacific? So like a pith helmet, Marine Corps. I wish I could get a picture of Tony with that, you know. Tony, anybody else been in the Marines in here besides Tony? Because Tony's like, we call him our resident jarhead. He wears all that. We got military. Anybody know what this one is? Flight helmet. Flight helmet that Uncle Sammy doesn't know is here right now, probably. Yeah, Kevlar. This is standard stuff. And again, I was around when those first came out, Mac. You probably were too. Steve brought a couple of pith helmets. Now, this one's pretty cool, because what does that look like? Yeah, it's like a British military-looking hat, or you're riding horses, one, you know, right? And then this is another kind of pith helmet. This is really lightweight. This is like, you know, this is a classic safari hat, right? Y'all have all seen those in the movie. I don't know how much protection these offer. Probably a little bit, because they're kind of hard, right? So helmets have been around. Helmets have been around for a long time. I looked up online. Do I? Yeah, if the elephant, you just chunk it at the elephant if that's coming after you, right? Helmets are old. The oldest one I could find, I'm trying to think of who it was, the Corinthians had iron helmets in the 5th century B.C. So that's how old it goes back in time where people thought, hey, I need to protect my head with something hard. Now here I've got, and I'm gonna give myself away now because one of the best known is this one right here, and this is one we're actually going to talk about today. Don't worry, it's Amazon.com, $15, it's plastic. Right? Of course, what kind of helmet is this? Roman. And what's so cool about the Amazon.com version is you can go slide your little thingy off and it becomes like the regular little Roman soldier helmet, right? But that's a costume piece, but it looked pretty good, so I bought it as an illustration because it speaks to, it is actually a direct part of the scripture that we're going to look at today. The helmet of a Roman soldier wasn't just there for looks. And you look at the images of the Roman soldier, you think, that dude looks pretty tough if he wasn't wearing a dress, right? I mean, he's got on this heavy breastplate. They have shields. They got great big, you know, they got a kilt thing on and big muscle legs and, you know, and sandals. And they got swords and clubs. And they wore this helmet. Now, a Roman helmet was made out of reinforced steel. It was in double layers. And what I didn't realize about the Roman helmet, when they actually wore helmets for battle, and they did, Roman soldiers did not go into battle without headgear on, they would actually polish and grease them before battle. Any idea why? So if a sword or, they used great big clubs, this bizarre stuff they fought with. If it hit it and it was oiled, it increased the odds of it being a glancing blow, metal bouncing off of metal, because it was lubricated. And so they were pretty smart. They wore these, you know, obviously to protect their head against blows. And there's the main thing that the helmet of the Roman soldier provided in battle, and it was a big thing that it provided. It gave them a little something that they needed in order to go out and fight. Because I tell you what, combat in ancient times was not for the faint of heart. What did they do? They ran at each other and did what? And they started swinging and hacking. And I mean, it took something to just walk into that hand-to-hand. Because all combat, it was hand-to-hand. I mean, and it was gorish and horrible and bloody. And there was one thing that they needed to be able to go into battle and do something like that. And a helmet helped provide it. And it's this word right here. Throw it up on the screen for me. It's the word confidence. I think I want you to write that down if I didn't give it to you already. But confidence. That's what that helmet, the helmet of the soldier, provided. Do you realize that the Bible describes a specific type of helmet that the Christian is instructed to wear on the battlefield of faith? And you're actually commanded to put on this helmet in order to protect one of your most valuable assets. And I'm talking about your mind, the center of thought, the command center of your body. This helmet is found in a rather well-known passage that describes something that theologians call the armor of God. And Paul wrote this most likely while he was under a house arrest. He wrote this passage, and most biblical scholars believe that as he described this armor of God, he had standing right there in his room a what? Guess what? A Roman soldier dressed in uniform. And so he had this living object lesson standing right there in the room with him as he went about describing for the believers he was writing to in Ephesus. It's in Ephesians 6, describing this armor of God. So I want us to read, we'll read the passage, and then we're going to study it together. All right, you ready? Here's what he said. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And here it is. You ready? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so what we have here in this passage, very familiar, very well-known passage on the armor of God, is simply this. The Christian, you see it on your paper? The Christian's best strategy for protecting the head. You see that? Write it down. Is to make sure that you are wearing that helmet of salvation. Now write it down. Everybody gets it written down. We're going to pray and dig in. You ready? Still see people writing. Y'all pray with me. Father, I pray you will help us to focus upon the power and the truth of this word. Help us to study and understand what this helmet of salvation means, what it's designed to do, what it means for us and our walk with you, and how it can affect not only our past, not only our here and now, but also our future, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for Christians, we have to understand what this helmet that Paul is talking about, we got to understand that it is a protecting helmet. The helmet of salvation, it guards and protects our minds. The helmet of salvation protects our intellect. You know that Satan will attack your mind. Do you know that? I mean, you better know that that's true. The enemy will twist and bend the truth in any way that he can to confuse us and to convince us that God didn't really say what God said, or if he did say it, that he didn't really mean it. The enemy will even try to convince us that God doesn't even exist. You know, all the way back in Genesis with Adam and Eve, Satan in the form of the serpent came and he tricked. Oh, did God really say? Remember that? Did God really say? He called God into question. Satan is the master of mind games. He wants to control the mind. You know, when he tempted Jesus in the desert, he attacked him mentally. He tried to bend his mind to get Jesus to follow him instead of following his Father. But every time, what did Jesus answer his lie with? He answered with what? With a word. He quoted from the Scripture. He answered him with the Word of God. So Paul tells us we need, as believers, to guard our minds with God's helmet, His helmet of salvation. And it makes sense, really. And I know we got a couple of army helmets up here. But you know, one of the first things that you are issued when you join the army, when you go to basic combat training, one of the first things that you're given is what, Mac? You're given a uniform, which includes a what? It includes that helmet. I mean, they're going to dress you up and then they're going to protect your head, because you're not much of a good soldier if you don't have a brain. Right? And so the idea is to protect that. And the same could be said of a Christian. How much good to the kingdom, listen, how much good to the kingdom is a person who claims to be a believer but leaves his or her mind open and exposed to the attacks of the enemy? Do you want a sound Christian mind? Do you want security? Do you want to have spiritual confidence? Then you've got to put on this helmet of salvation. Now, salvation has a much broader term than when I say that word, we automatically have certain images that pop into our minds. When I say salvation, we automatically think of Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the cross, His blood shed for us. And that's great. That's good. You absolutely should think of that. But you know, that happened. That happened. And it mattered. And it's the gospel. And it's real. But there's more to our salvation than what happened in the past. There's our salvation now. There's our salvation that's to come in the future. The Bible makes it very clear that this salvation is the work of God alone. And what's really, I want you to look at this, it's really awesome. In Isaiah 59:17, God is described as wearing this helmet. Do you know that? Look what it says. He put on righteousness as His breastplate. This is the prophet Isaiah describing Yahweh. And the helmet of salvation on His head. And then, and the Christian, we actually get to share this divine equipment that is ascribed to the Lord. Paul said that we are to take this helmet of salvation. It's a helmet that's made by God, provided by God. You know, we just read a moment ago about that armor of God, and Paul described how he was describing this Roman soldier. And if you go back in your history and you look at how a Roman soldier dressed himself, they would have, the armor bearer would have all of his equipment lined out on a table or on the bed. And a Roman soldier, no matter what his rank was, he's going to sit down and he's going to strap his own shoes on. And those Roman sandals, they had laces that went up around the ankles, and they would tie on their stuff and they would pull their little skirt thingy on that they wore, right? And they had this leather breastplate with a coat of copper or bronze on it. They put that on. They had these arm covers that they slipped on their arms. They put on the belt that was their equipment belt and held everything together. They even picked up their shield. And if you've ever seen a Roman shield, what's a good word to describe it? Big and heavy. Heavy. And he picked all this stuff up and had it all on. And then his armor bearer handed him two things. You know what they were? The first one was he placed the helmet on his head. And the second one is he handed him the most important tool of all for battle. And what was it? Handed him his sword. There is so much depth of theology in the fact that that Roman soldier's helmet was not something that he placed on his head. He got all equipped for battle. He was all dressed up, but all he had was an outfit until his bearer placed the helmet on his head and placed his sword in his hand. He wasn't ready for battle. And notice also that he just didn't reach up and pick up the helmet and put it on his own. He didn't grab it for himself. I'm better off without it. You hear what I'm saying? He didn't grab the helmet of salvation for himself. That was placed upon him by another. And who started off with the helmet of salvation in Isaiah? Yahweh. I'm talking about God the Father. He's described as the original owner of the helmet of salvation, folks. And so it's not something that you can go out and grab for yourself. It is something that is placed upon you. The psalmist proclaimed it this way in Psalm 62. Look what it says. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. The salvation that Paul is referring to here in this helmet of salvation is so much bigger than just our forgiveness of sins. It has those aspects of past and also present and also future, and we have to understand them all and focus upon them and understand how protective this helmet of salvation really is. I want to teach you this morning three unshakable truths about this helmet of salvation that so wonderfully and effectively protects our minds as long as we wear it. Now, the first thing I want you to write down is this. Write this down. Number one. You see your number one. Grab your pen and write. Because of Christ Jesus. That's the name above all names, isn't it? Because of Christ Jesus, this helmet is, guess what? It's already yours. Your salvation has already been won, my friend. This is in the past. It's already been done. It's a done deal. There's nothing you can do or undo. You realize that? This is called the gospel. Jesus provided this salvation. He bought it. He paid for it. It's been done. It's a sealed deal. The primary aspect of salvation is the work that Jesus completed upon the cross. You know, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, He said three really famous words. Y'all remember what those were? It is finished. And you know what? He meant it. He wasn't talking about just His life. He was talking about redemption. He was talking about the penalty for sin being paid. It was finished. It was done. Our sins were paid for in that past event. Our salvation was purchased so long ago upon the cross. And this is the first and really probably the most important aspect of our helmet of salvation. We have to be convinced in our minds and know that salvation has been won for us. It has been done. It is complete. There's nothing more that we need to do. Now, one of the big lies, I got to take a little washy-washy here. Huh? One of the big lies that a lot of the church has bought into is that you got to do more. Right? You ask somebody, hey, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope I've done enough good stuff. Right? We look at it as a wage. We look at it as something we've got to earn. There's got to be some good that we can do. We look at God as holding some kind of cosmic weigh scale, and we hope that our good outweighs our bad and puts us over that tipping point. Folks, the work of salvation on the cross delivered us once and for all from death, and it secured for us eternal life with God. To wear the helmet, this helmet into battle, the logical place to start is with an understanding of what that sacrifice means to our lives. You cannot wear the helmet of salvation without having accepted God's free gift of eternal life and the victory that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. This battle that Paul keeps talking about is a spiritual battle. And to wear the armor involves a spiritual authority that is only given to believers. He described it this way. Look in 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." See, folks, salvation is a gift to us. It's not based upon anything other than God's love and God's grace and our acceptance of the gift. And Satan will try to convince you, that with each new sin that enters in your life, you run the risk of losing your salvation. But you know, that's just another one of his lies. Just another one of his lies. By the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, this helmet of salvation, if you're in Him, it already rests upon your head, and it's not going anywhere. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 38. "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, salvation has already been won. It's in the past in that regard. It's a done deal, and we can rest in that. We can know that our eternity is secure, that we are, our names are written in the book of life if we have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You hear what I'm saying? I'm talking about the past. I'm talking about the initial placement upon your head of this helmet of salvation that the prophet Isaiah describes as coming from God. The only question for you is, have you said yes to Jesus Christ? Have you received His covering, His helmet of salvation? That's a question that only you can answer. I can't answer it for you. I can't, you know what? I will pray for you. I love to pray for you. But I cannot pray up God's helmet of salvation for you. Man, I can intercede for you. I can't make a single decision for you. That's been something I've learned. Parenthood has taught me that I can't make a decision for anybody else but me. And only you can make that decision. Remember that song we sang a little while ago? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. My question for you is, have you decided? I know a lot of your stories. I know a lot of your testimonies and where you come from, and I know where you stand. But, you know, some of you I don't. And so I know we're just, you know, you're thinking, Jeff, we still got like 2 and 3. Yeah, that's cool, but we're gonna pray. Because I want to stop right here and now, because maybe there's some of you sitting here bareheaded. You know what I mean? That's what my mama used to call it, bareheaded. You don't go out in the world bareheaded, but you had on, boy. Y'all remember what I'm talking about. Some of you need to place upon your life this helmet of salvation. And that's a decision. It's not something you have to wait for. You don't have to walk an aisle in church to do it. You don't have to wait for Billy Graham to come on the TV. You know, you don't have to wait for, you know, all the stars to align to get your life right first. That's one of my funniest things ever. Well, I got to get some things cleaned up before I can tell. Man, you know, that's dumb. Dumb. How? How do you do that? No. You have to place upon your life the helmet of salvation. So I want to give you that opportunity to respond to that right now. If you're a believer, if you have trusted Christ, you can go back to that moment in the past, because this is the past event where you have said yes to Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to pray for somebody who might not have done that and might be willing to make that decision today. Heads bowed and eyes closed right now. Come on. But if you today would like to take upon yourself God's helmet of salvation, and He's the only one who can provide it, you just talk to Him this way in the silence of your seat. You don't have to pray out loud. You don't have to stand up in front of anybody. Just talk to Him. Just cry out from your heart your desire to God. Just tell Him in your heart, Lord, I don't understand everything just perfect yet, but I know this, I need You. And so right now, I'm turning away from my past, in my sin, in my rebellion, and I'm turning to You, Jesus, for salvation. And I invite You to come into my life and to become my boss and to guide me and to lead me. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life learning about You and how to follow You. And I don't know what all that involves right now. I don't understand yet, but I'm going to find out with a little help, and I'm going to find out with You. And I thank You for placing upon my head today Your helmet of protection and salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now look at me. If you made that decision, I just give you a prayer because we like to have a prayer to tie things to. You know, in my theology and the way I understand the Word of God, the moment in your heart and your mind where you said yes to Jesus Christ, that's the moment you're redeemed. When you turn from sin and self and turn to Jesus, that's all it takes. There's no hoops to jump through. It is a decision. It's a decision, all right? But it's not just in the mind. It's got to move to the heart, too. Well, we're talking about the mind right now, all right? We're talking about the head. So I wanted to start there with this helmet of salvation. That's the past event. Jesus Christ on the cross, His blood shed. He went to the grave. He rose from the grave. All these things have happened in the past. But, second element, we got to move into the present when it comes to our salvation. You know what I'm saying? So I want you to write this down. Number two, you must maintain and take care of your helmet of salvation. What do y'all think I mean by that? What do you think I mean? What's that talking about? What about you equipment sort of guys? Huh? What does it mean to maintain, take care of that helmet of salvation? What's maintenance? Tell me about maintenance. Okay. Yeah. See, we're blending concrete and metaphor, which is good. Like, we have equipment. Some of you guys got some rowdy equipment at home, don't you, boys? Right? You construction guys, Kevin, you got all that equipment you use for work and stuff, right? And is it a good idea to spend $10,000 on a piece of equipment and use it once and then throw it mud and dirt and crust it in the back of your truck and then hope it's going to work for you 3 months later? You know what I'm saying? If something is valuable to you, if a piece of equipment, something that you own, and I know you guys are laughing because that's what you do. And your wife's like, yeah, he does. But if something is valuable, something in your shop, like Steve's extensive workshop that he's got at his house for his woodworking, you know, you have this equipment that you use and you've invested in it, and it's important, and it's important for the work that you do, you maintain it. You do preventive maintenance. You take care of it, you know. And where we go off the rails in our walk with Christ and Christianity is that there's this idea in the church of I have been saved, right? It's in the past and it's a done deal. And I said, yes, Jesus went to the cross for me and He loves me. And I said yes to Him and I got baptized. It happened. It's in the past. Where we go off the rails. I got to do another one. I'll tell you what, I'm going to go mentholyptus on you guys. Where we go off the rails is that we leave salvation in the past as a done deal and we don't do the work. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying there's any more work left for you to do to get salvation. I'm saying we don't do the work to maintain our walk day in and day out. We don't grow. We don't get into the Word. We don't do the things that we need to do in order to just maintain. Now, I want you to understand, don't get me wrong. Salvation is absolutely a free gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Look at Ephesians 2. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We could not win salvation on our own. It's been won by Christ. That's a past event. It's been accomplished. There's nothing else to do to attain salvation. But your salvation, listen to me, it does require work on your behalf, on your part. The present, the life we live now, is where we got to do the work. And that work is becoming more and more like Jesus in our everyday life. Remember, salvation is deliverance from the power of sin and its effects. And what Christ accomplished for us was deliverance from sin unto death. He delivered us from that. Now what we're working toward is our deliverance from the everyday slavery to sin. Because it'll still enslave you. Yes, Jesus has delivered your soul. But sometimes we just walk in slavery because we allow sin to take root in our lives. And so the work, the work is that daily walk, that daily maintenance, that daily cleaning to grow closer and closer to Jesus. Look at Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation," you see that, "with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." And I got to confess, you know, when I was a new believer and I read that, I thought, well, what does that mean? Because I thought salvation was done, right? Jesus did that. What does it mean? I got to work at it with fear and trembling. Well, here's the beauty of doing a little research into the original language. Where he says there, y'all see that phrase? Continue to work out. See that? Work out your salvation. This was actually, I didn't know this until I read about it this week in one of my commentaries. The word for work out is a mining term. And these people would have understood it that way. You know what? Mining, right? Like coal mining, right? Diamond mines. Let's use diamond mines. Because what do they dig for in diamond mines? Diamonds. Now, is it the responsibility of the diamond miner to place the diamonds in the mine? No, right? They're already there. But in order for them to be extracted and cut and polished into that thing of beauty that's going to be put on display and have such great value, right? A diamond comes out of the ground, it looks like a hunk of rock. But it's got to be extracted and then polished and purified and cleaned and cut before it turns into that dazzling rocks that you ladies so much love to display on your digits. You hear what he's saying there? Continue to work out your salvation. That working out is every day digging into what salvation really is and what it can mean to you and pulling and drawing out all of that treasure that's buried down deep in there and bringing it out and putting it on display in your life. Doesn't that make better sense now? Working it out. It's down in there. It's placed in you. It's deep in you. Because salvation is yours. But sometimes we put some layers of life and sin and rebellion and stuff that starts covering up that salvation. And so the working out is digging through all that and getting down to the core of who God has intended for us to be, called us to be. Isn't that awesome? That whole mining thing. You know, there's a reality. Salvation is absolutely free. Right? Can we agree? Can't buy it. We had somebody call me on the phone and wanted to buy a church membership one time. It really happened. How much does it take? I'm like, I don't know. How much you got? It's absolutely free, right? Absolutely free. And that's a great thing. But you know, in order to realize the true value of something, you have to invest in it. Let's have an example. Parents. Parents who have sent children off to college. Scholarships are a good thing, aren't they? Scholarships are awesome. Free money. Amen? But what good is a scholarship if your student doesn't go and do the work and earn the credit? Ruh-roh, that's right. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, it was a scholarship. It was absolutely free. But the reward of receiving it wasn't really reaped until the work was done. You see what I'm saying? You have to invest in it. The Christian walk is a lifetime of learning and growing. God doesn't simply, you know, you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. God doesn't go, and you're just like Jesus. It's a lifetime of killing, slaying self, and submitting to Jesus and becoming more and more like Him. It takes your whole life. There's a fancy theology word for this. Does anybody know what it is? Sanctification. Somebody, you know, I used to ask me, I'm sanctified. I'm like, I don't know what that means. You know, it was when I was in grade school. But you never really are until you come in the presence of the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? Sanctification is a process that never stops until you're standing in front of Jesus Christ. It is a lifetime process of becoming more and more like Jesus. So that's the working out. That's the working out part. And there's a verse that tells us what the product that's going to be. It's really awesome. Philippians 1:6. Look at this. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Uh-oh. Don't look at the screen. Listen to me. That's my first error of the new year. 1 of many. Listen. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, I love this part, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What God has started, God's going to finish. But there's still work for you to do. So yes, that helmet of salvation is all yours, but it's a costly helmet. It has great value, so you got to take care of it. You got to nourish it and protect it so that it can protect you. But then there's that future element. You hear me? Number three, write this down. You got to trust that this helmet will complete its purpose. And it will. We've been delivered from death. We've been delivered from the grip of daily sin in our lives. And the day is coming when we will be delivered fully from this life into the next, and where there will be no more sin, where there will be no more sorrow. This last aspect of salvation has to do with the future. It's eagerly waiting for and anticipating what the Bible tells us is coming. Okay? Paul uses this helmet again in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Look what he says. But since we belong to the day, that means since we're people of the here and now, you know, we are mortal beings, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. And he uses a little different language here. He says, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, what do we mean when we say that word hope? The hope of. How do we use the word hope? Huh? How do we use the word hope? Come on. I got all day. We say stuff like, I hope it doesn't rain today. Or, I hope we have enough money to go out and eat after church. Right? Or, I hope that, you know, we say, I hope, I hope, I hope, and we say I hope about things about which we have absolutely pretty much no control. It's wishful thinking, right? In the Scripture, hope is not about wishful thinking. It is about expecting what has been promised and what is coming. It's anticipating what has already been spoken. It's knowing that what God has said is going to happen. And folks, listen to me. I wrote this down on your paper. Our helmet of salvation means that we, as the people of God, have a certain future. Did y'all know that? There's some elements of that. You see, I got you some another 1, 2, and 3. You see those? First one is this. Jesus Christ will what? He's going to return. He will return. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That's not bringing new salvation. It's bringing the completion of salvation, which is in the future. You know, I was saved. Jesus on the cross. I said yes. I am being saved. It's the process. Growing more like Jesus. Yielding to him. Sanctification. I will be saved big time when Jesus comes back to take me home. That's the future fulfillment. You got that? So he will return. Number two, Satan will what? He will be defeated. And I like that. I like to use that phrase, be defeated. You know, Jesus will return. That's something he's doing. Satan ain't got no choice. He'll be defeated. Poor old boy, he's lost and just doesn't know it yet. The unique thing about this whole spiritual battle is the outcome is already decided. Jesus Christ has won. He wins and he has victory over Satan. That's our hope for the future. Revelation 12, verse 10. Check this out. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been," past tense, "hurled down." It's already been written in the future as if it's already happened. And then look at verse 11. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony." So, isn't that cool about Revelation? Revelation's telling about what's happening in the future, but it's got a tense problem. It's talking about like it's already happened. Because it already has, right? Because with God, there is no past, present, and future. God is. He's the I Am. He's I Am right here and now, and he's I Am in the future, and he's I Am. It's all the same to God. God made time. Doesn't mean a thing to him. Time means a lot to us, right? We will overcome. Satan will be defeated. It's the fullness of God's promised salvation to those who love him. And then third thing for you is that your what is secure? I call it eternity. Write that down. Your eternity is secure. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, 17. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Folks, that is the hope of our salvation that we're waiting for. It's the hope of Christ's appearing. It's the hope of Satan's defeat. It's the hope of our eternity. The believer, listen, the believer whose mind is fixed upon the imminent return of Jesus Christ and what that means for every one of us will not so easily walk into the enemy's lies and traps if we're focused on Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, coming back someday. What was that key word? That key word we talked about that Roman soldier, and he puts that helmet on. What does that give him? Confidence. And I believe that's something that's sorely lacking in the church is confidence. Confidence in what God has done and what God has promised and what God has got coming. There's a pastor who shared this story from his own life. He said, "I can remember when we were little, my brother wasn't much of a football player. We used to play neighborhood backyard football. And my little brother was really a little brother. He was the smallest in the neighborhood. Whenever anybody got close enough to tackle him, he would just fall down. He just collapsed and fell down. Nobody tackled him. He was scared to get hit. But all that changed when Mom got him a gift for Christmas. One of those. All that changed when Mom got him, got him a football helmet. He put that thing on, and then the day after Christmas, all of a sudden, he was fearless. Little brother couldn't be stopped. He would charge right in at us. He wasn't afraid to hit us anymore because he knew his head was protected. And he was going to be able to put a lick on us. He punished people with his helmet. It got so bad that we started falling down when we saw him coming. And that scared little boy who used to lay down in fear grew into a high school football star. All because Mama got him a helmet. Folks, that helmet of salvation, listen to me. We're talking about the head right now, right? It's all about confidence. When we understand the full spectrum of salvation, we can fight knowing that we are protected. The helmet of salvation gives us the kind of confidence to engage the enemy head on, day in, day out. We know that we've been delivered from death and from bondage and from the limitations of sin in this life. We're confident in what has already taken place, that winning of our salvation. We're confident in what God is doing right now in our lives and as He works His plan in us and through us while we work out our salvation. And we're confident in what God has promised is coming in the future. And y'all know it's coming, right? Whether we're in the grave or not, doesn't matter, because Jesus Christ is coming. So put on your helmet. Get in the fight. Get in the battle. Have confidence. Protect your mind, because that's where it all starts. It's where it all starts, is in the mind. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this amazing passage that the Apostle Paul recorded for us to see and know and understand that importance of protecting the center of our thought. I pray that all of us will take up this helmet of salvation and put it on every day. See, Lord, the problem that so many of us have is we like to dust it off and put it on Sunday and then stick it in the closet for the rest of the week. God, help us to remember that you've called us to a full-time following of Jesus Christ, not part-time Sundays only. And so help us each day to approach your throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we can place upon our heads this helmet, this salvation that protects us and guides us and encourages us and empowers us to do the work that you have equipped and called us to do. Lord, help us to know that it can't get to our hearts and it can't get to our hands and feet without first taking up residence in our minds. So help us as we study the head, the brain, the mind over this month of January. Help us to get in a good place of balance here so that we are better equipped to be the people that you've called us to be, to do the work of the church that you've called us to do, and to make a difference in a world that is desperately in need of you. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio for Crossroads Fellowship in Cadiz, Kentucky. To learn more about Crossroads Fellowship, visit www.crossroadscadiz.com for service times and ways to connect. Come visit us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and travel life's roads with us.